All right, we're going to be in Matthew chapter number 5 this morning. Matthew chapter number 5. Amen. We have moved from Matthew 4 to Matthew 5. Amen. It's been like several weeks, but praise the Lord. We can move forward. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse number 1, read down to verse number 12 this morning. The Bible says, "And seeing the multitudes, he," that's Jesus, "went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And this morning we're going to begin a study, a several weeks study on what many Bible scholars call the Beatitudes, blessed attitudes of the Scripture. Really, Jesus, remember chapter 4 and verse number 17, Jesus' message is, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember that? And so everything Jesus is going to teach, everything Jesus is going to do is going to be concerning the kingdom of heaven. And he starts his first sermon out, if you will, with that very thought. Now, we've read these attitudes that we ought to be having, and there are several of them. You can count them differently, however you want to count them, but we're going to look at each one, and we're going to talk about each one. The first attitude is in verse number 3, and that is of neediness, poor in spirit. And before we look at verse number 3, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity we have to be in your house. Thank you for the word of God that you've given us. And in this day and age, in this country, we have freedom to have a copy of your word and the whole thing. And Lord, we are so blessed to have that. Down through the ages, there have been many peoples and many countries, many societies that have put such a damper on the word of God. But Lord, we have it so freely ready for us right here this morning. Lord, I pray that as we open your word this morning and we study it, help us to rightly divide it. And I pray the Holy Spirit would have his way with our hearts. We thank you for all that you do for us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, the Bible says in verse number 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's kind of like an oxymoron, isn't it? Someone who's poor can be possessor of the kingdom of heaven. That's an amazing thought. But today, as each one of us sit here this morning, we can be a possessor of the kingdom of heaven if we're poor in spirit. So what does this mean? The word poor means to be a beggar. How many of you have seen a beggar before? Yeah, I know I have. And how many of you have ever begged before? I know I have. I begged my parents for cookies, you know what I mean? On December 10th, I'll be begging my wife after the whole Christmas cookie swap is over. Are there any cookies left, amen? Is there any? You know, I'll be begging. Just like we had for a while, and I say for a short while, we had us a dog, you know, recently. Her name was Penny because she wasn't worth a nickel. And but she was a beggar. I tell you what, that's all she did was beg. Every time you saw her, she's just, I mean, if you could read what she was saying of her faith, any more treats, any more treats, you know? I mean, that's all she said. That's all she could think about is more, more, more food. Amen? Amen? And, but the word poor means to be a beggar. Now, to be a beggar means that one has exhausted every means available and has resorted to begging. That's what this means, all right? There is no way to take care of myself. I have no other option but to beg. Nothing else. I can't, there's nowhere I can go to get what I need. I must beg. That's what this word means. To be a beggar means that one has swallowed his pride. Has swallowed his pride and resorted to begging. And so it's a big thing to be a beggar. I've talked to a few people. There are a few people that will beg, and they don't need to. I remember this fella in Virginia. He used to be in Woodstock, Virginia, and he would be sitting. If you're heading south on 81 and you get off the exit at Woodstock, Virginia, he'd be sitting there right at the stop sign. And it's the same guy. He's sitting on a stool. He has a sign. Every time it was something different. And a lot of times it was a veteran, you know, hungry, whatever. It said. But, you know, I found out about that guy. He had one of the biggest houses around just down the street. He was pretty rich, you know. And he went out there just for fun to see what he could get. And he made bank on those days he sat at the light. You know what I mean? It's just amazing to me. Some people, they have no pride. They'll go ahead and beg anyways. Amen? But as a rule, if you see somebody begging, they've come to the end of their road. This is it. I mean, there's no way. I have no job. There's no way of getting a job. There's nobody to help. Nobody. There's no more resources. I have no money left. And I have checked everywhere. Nobody can help me. The last thing I can do here is stand on a street corner and beg. This is it. I've swallowed the pride. I'm done. This is where I'm at. Therefore, to be poor means to have come to the end of one's own resources and to have no further access to the necessities of life and have no one else to turn to for help. To be poor means that one has come to the point in his life where the only option left, the only option on the table is to plead and beg that someone, anyone, would help by any means possible. That's a beggar, all right? Let's turn over to Mark chapter 10. If you bear with me this morning, we're going to turn to several passages, and we're going to see this. And the reason we're going to do that is because Jesus hit this topic over and over and over throughout his whole ministry. And we're going to see it as he talked about it. We're going to talk about several stories, talk about several messages Jesus preached. We're going to talk about several parables Jesus told about this idea of being poor in spirit. So we're in Mark chapter 10, and let's look down at verse number 46. The Bible says in verse number 46, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging." There's our word begging. That is actually the same word as the word poor back in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 3, the same Greek word. Look at verse number 47. "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.'" So here's a man who's blind. A blind man would have a hard time getting a job, would he not? What made Bartimaeus blind? I have no clue. I don't think he was born blind, because there's another story in the Bible that specifically says a man was born blind. This man maybe had an accident at work. I don't know what happened to this man that he was blind, but he was blind. And he couldn't get a job. No one would help him. I'm sure he was led by the hand out to the highway side to sit down. And anybody who passed, he was just begging. Anybody, anything helps. Look at verse 48. "And many charged him that he should hold his peace." Often is the times with beggars. People want them to stop begging because it bothers them. It gets in their way of their routine. It makes them feel like they're bad if they don't help, you know. And so people are saying, "No, just stop begging. Keep reading. The Bible says in verse 48, "But he cried the more, a great deal, I mean, it's amazing, this, the wording of the scripture there. It's not just that he cried more, but he cried more a great deal. It's like that the more they said, "You be quiet, Bartimaeus," the louder he got, the louder he screamed, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Blind Bartimaeus is just begging for Jesus. Look at verse 49. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they call the blind man, saying, "Be of good comfort, arise, he calleth thee." You know, you can shut up now. Come on, Jesus is called. He's heard you, okay? I mean, that's kind of the sentiment as I read it. That's how I hear it. Verse 50. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Nothing was getting in the way of him getting to Jesus any sooner. Amen? And so the Bible says here, he's begging. Now, notice, we talked about, this is the idea of begging. This is what it means. This is what it looks like. Back in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 3, remember the Bible says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." So I think it's important for us to understand that there's a specific type of poor here. It's not just begging for anything. It's begging for something specific, all right? It says, notice the area in which the citizen of the kingdom of heaven is poor. He's poor in the spirit. All right, so the word spirit here refers to the rational soul of an individual. It's what makes you, you, correct? It is the vital principle, mental disposition of a person. It's your inner person. That's what the spirit means. That's what that word means. So thus, to be poor in spirit has everything to do with your state of mind rather than your state of possession. I can have everything this world has to offer and still be poor. And we see this all the time, don't we? We live in a world who has everything that they have, that world has to offer. I drive down the street and I see someone who's younger than me, you know, and I mean, Lord blesses me quite a bit, and I praise the Lord for that, and he's never left me hungry, obviously, amen? And I tell you, he's given me a wonderful family, he's given me a nice roof over my head, he's given me vehicles that run. God is really good to me, amen? Praise the Lord for that. He's never let me down once. But, you know, I drive down the street, I see someone who's younger, you know, in his 20s maybe, and they've got this house that cost 3 times as much as the one I live in. They've got the car that cost 5 times as much as the one might cost. You know, I paid very little for my vehicles. I tell you what, the bare minimum. They get me from point A to point B. Sometimes A and a half, you know, but it just barely gets me there. Praise the Lord for that. I was reminded of that this week. One of them broke down. I had to fix it. And but I tell you, I look at that and I say, how in the world do they afford it? I mean, I work my tail off. I work like 12, 14 hours a day. And I have several jobs. I work them all, and I'm trying to just, you know, just get ahead in this world. I remember I worked at the wastewater plant in Connecticut. I worked overtime. I worked 60, 70 hours a week, and I made decent pay. And I came home, and I came home to a house, but it wasn't the greatest. I drove a truck. It was a 1966 Ford truck, and it barely, I mean, you turn a key, it's a toss-up, you know? It might start, might not, you know? And one of those type of things. And I tell you, we just lived from day to day. And I watched people that were younger than me, and they had way more stuff than I did and better things. And I'm thinking, how do they do it? And then I began to find out, well, they owe a lot of money on everything. I tell you, they got a truck payment, they got a couch payment, they got a car payment, they got a TV payment, they got a house payment, I got all these payments. I mean, you just add them all up, and 97% of their paycheck goes to payments every single week. And I said, well, okay, so I may not have everything so nice, but I don't have any payments. Praise the Lord for that. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. So we live in a society that has everything the world has to offer, but they're still poor. That makes sense? So poor here has the idea of a state of mind rather than the state of possession. You understand that? Now, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 1. Matthew 18, verse number 1. Here is a passage of scripture that's just classic. The Bible says, at the same time came the disciples. Now, the disciples are referring to the 12 disciples, of which Peter, James, and John were a part of. Amen? And so we have these fellas, and they're supposed to be the ultra-spiritual ones, are they not? Look what it says. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" I mean, is that the best question you could come up with, you know? Is there any other question you could possibly ask Jesus? They come up and, "Jesus, we got an important question for you." "Okay, fellas, all right, sit down. We'll sit down at the table. Okay, got our Bibles out here. Let's sit. What's the question? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Really? Is that all you could think of to ask? I mean, think about it. Am I better than James? Or is John better than James? Who's better, you know? Come on, guys. Look what Jesus did. The Bible says Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. I tell you what, here they are on pins and needles waiting for the answer. Maybe Jesus will say it's Thomas, you know, Thomas. He's the best. He's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Maybe Peter's sitting there, you know, "It's got to be me. I'm the one who always opens my mouth. I'm the one," by the way, back when Jesus asked, "I opened my mouth and I said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' I'm really the best. I got to be the best." And James and John are over here. "Well, you know, we're called the sons of thunder. We got to be the best. One of us has got to sit on his right hand and the other on his left." I mean, they're going on and on in their minds. And while they're waiting for Jesus to answer the question, Jesus doesn't open his mouth. He brings a little tiny child, and he sets him right in the middle of the table, if they're sitting at a table. This week, I came to the supper table, and I guess my son Daniel had been a pill that afternoon. And my family had placed him so that he's, you know, close proximity in his little bouncy seat in the middle of the table, and we're all sitting around eating. He's the centerpiece of the table, you know. At least he got some little bit of interaction. He wasn't crying in the background. He's the centerpiece of the whole attention here. Jesus brings a little child. He sits him right in the middle. In verse number three, he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted." That has the idea of have a change of mind. A different mindset. Unless ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You see, the child would come to Jesus and believe completely. The child came to Jesus and didn't think he was the greatest because he knew he was just a little child. And God says, unless you adults become as little children, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven, much less be the greatest in it. And so what is he talking about here? There is a difference between a state of mind and a state of possession. Does that make sense? And so Jesus here says we need to be poor, but we need to be poor in spirit. Now, who are the poor in spirit? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to look at four different things, four different passages of Scripture this morning, four different stories, four different passages that tell us who is the poor in spirit. And the way I've looked at this, the poor in spirit is to be needy, all right? I need something. I've come to the end of my resources in this area. I've come to the end of everything I can do. I've asked everyone else I know, and no one can help. And so now I've resorted to begging. I really need something. What do I need? Well, look here in Matthew chapter 11, and we'll look back at verse number 15. Let's start in verse number 12. "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force." What that means is if people are trying to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but there are obstacles in their way. And so it's almost to the point you have to violently seize out and grab the kingdom of heaven to enter into it. That's the idea. Verse number 13. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was to come, come for you." And I am reading the wrong passage here. Matthew chapter 11. I am sorry. I'm reading the wrong passage. Let me see if it's Mark chapter 11. Give me a second. Would you give me a second here? Come on. Let's see here. It's not Mark either. And I'm sorry. I got the wrong passage here. It might be John, actually. It is Matthew chapter 11. What was I reading? Was I reading in chapter 12? I tell you what. Yeah. Verse 5. There you go. Verse number 5. That's what I'm looking at. I put a 1 before the 5. I'm sorry, folks. I tell you what. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 5. There it is. That's what I'm looking for. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. So what is happening here? John, in verse number 2, heard that Jesus, he heard in prison that the works of Christ, and he sent two of his disciples, and he said, art thou he who should come, or that should come? Or do we look for another? John was doubting Jesus Christ. And so Jesus took those two disciples that John sent, and he says, just watch. And in verse number 5, he says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. All right, so what is Jesus saying? He is saying, well, I'm fulfilling everything that Isaiah said I was supposed to fulfill. I must be Jesus Christ. But I want you to focus in on the last part of verse number 5. It says, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Now, why did Jesus make the lame to walk? If you were in Sunday school this morning, we talked about the blind man that was blind from his birth. Remember that? And we looked at his story there in John chapter 9, and we saw that Jesus came and he healed his blindness. The man came seeing, but he wasn't saved until the end of the chapter, the end of the day, after he was kicked out of the synagogue for Jesus healing him and him carrying his things on the Sabbath day. And the Bible says that Jesus came back to this man at the end of the day and says, do you believe in the Son of God? He says, I don't even know who the Son of God is. And Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. He says, well, then I believe on you. And at that moment, the man was saved. And so there's a difference between him being healed physically and him being healed spiritually. Does that make sense? There's a big difference there. And so what Jesus is saying in verse number 5, I make the lame to walk. Aren't you glad Jesus heals our physical ailments? He goes and he says, the lepers are cleansed. Aren't you glad God can heal our diseases when we're sick? But that doesn't mean you're saved. I've talked to people before that come to me and I say, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And they say, absolutely. I know that I'm going to heaven because Jesus healed me from cancer. That has nothing to do with your salvation. That's God's goodness that should lead you to repentance. He says, the deaf hear and the dead are raised up. All those things are wonderful. But when the person comes to Jesus Christ, he has to come to Jesus Christ poor and needy for something. Not for healing, but for something spiritual in his heart. He's poor in spirit. I need something. And so what does Jesus give him? He gives him the gospel. So the first answer to the question is, who are the poor in spirit? Those who need the gospel preached unto them. Isn't that amazing? Jesus comes to the poor in spirit. They've already been able to walk. They've been cleansed. Now they can hear. Now they're raised up. God has he's done miracles in their life, leading them to himself. But they come to God and they say, that's not enough. I need something spiritual. And God says, well, here's the gospel. And so God says here, who are needy? Those who need the gospel preached unto them. Number 2, turn to Matthew chapter 19. I hope this one goes better than the last one. Amen. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 21. Verse number 21. I got it this time. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 21. Those who need Jesus more than anything else in this world. And let's get the whole story here. Let's go back to verse number 16 to get the whole context. The Bible says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master." That's a good title to give Jesus, don't you think? All right. "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" That's religion in a nutshell. What must I do to be saved? Well, you can't do anything to be saved. Jesus is the only thing that can save you. Amen? Look at verse 17. "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And verse 18 says, "And he saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." What is Jesus trying to get this man to realize? He's trying to get this man to take inventory of his life and realize that he can't keep all these commandments. It is impossible. He's trying to get this guy to come to the end of his road and have nowhere else to go but to beg for salvation. Does that make sense? Verse 20, "The young man saith unto him, All these I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" I mean, it went right over his head. He missed the point completely. I can't imagine this guy had never been disrespectful to his parents. From the time he was a young child till the time he was now, I can't imagine that he loved his neighbor as himself every single time that it was possible to do so. I can't imagine that he never looked on a woman to lust after her. I can't imagine he never took something like time or anything else that he shouldn't have taken. I can't imagine that he never lied in his entire life. But here he is saying, "I've never sinned." And so Jesus is going to throw the clincher in verse number 21. "Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect," you want to be perfect, here you go. "Go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Verse 22 is one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible. It says, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions." The man, if he never trusted Christ in his future days, he is in hell today, wishing that he would have sold this whole, every possessions he had, just to have Jesus. You see, to be poor in spirit means, number one, to need the gospel. But number two, it means to need Jesus more than anything else in the world. How much is Jesus worth to you? Would you give up anything in this world to follow Jesus? Would you do that? Would you give up houses? Would you give up lands? Would you give up family? Would you give up your life, if it meant that, to follow Jesus? How important is Jesus to you? Do you need Jesus more than anything else in this world? Look at the next one here. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and verse number 42. Mark chapter 12 and verse number 42. We'll actually begin reading in verse number 21. The Bible says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury." That's a scary place to find Jesus, isn't it? Because our pocketbooks are pretty important to us, are they not? And so he's sitting over next to the treasury. This would presumably be in the temple. And the Bible says, "And beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury, and all they did for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." All right, so you have Jesus watching the treasury, Was he behind a bush? You know, some of these places, at churches I've seen, they had trees, you know, in the side over here. Maybe Jesus was behind a tree, you know, watching the offering plate. People walking into the temple, and they walk over, and of course you'd hear the trumpets blow, and you knew it was a Pharisee about to throw his offering in the offering plate. Wait for the cling, you know? And so he pulls out a wad of cash out of his pocket. It takes two hands to hold that big wad of cash. He flips through the $100 bills, and he finds a five, and he pulls the five out, and he puts the rest back in his pocket, and he says, "Oh, everybody, look at me. I'm got to put the $5, a whole $5 into the offering plate." And everyone looks, and you hear the oohs and the ahs, and he puts it into the offering plate, and he walks on. And here comes the scribe in, and he pulls out his wad of cash, and he flips through, he finds a 10. Okay, so he pulls out the 10. He puts the rest of the wad back in his pocket. Save that for Monday. And he walks over to the offering plate, and everybody oohs and ahs, and he puts the 10 in there. And I tell you, person after person come in, and they have wads of cash, and they give just a little bit of what God has given them back into the offering plate. And then, of course, everything dies down, and the service is about to start. And maybe a little bit late for the service because she had to walk, she had no car or chariot or anything. This poor widow woman walks into the back of the auditorium, and she sees the offering plate there. Of course, everybody else is on to other things. The trumpeters have put their trumpets back in the cases. And she reaches into her purse, and she's digging. She's looking all through her purse, and she puts all these things aside that are meaningless. And she reaches into her purse, and the only pieces of money she has are two farthings, two small coins. And she grabs them, she looks at them, and she thinks in her mind. Of course, this is an outside, but Jesus knows our minds and our thoughts, does he not? She thinks in her mind, how am I going to eat tomorrow? And she thinks, you know, God is more important than me. Maybe her mind goes back to Elijah, when Elijah went to the widow's house. Remember that? And he said, fix me a cake first because God will provide for you. And she thought, you know, I'm just going to give everything to God. And tomorrow I'll reach in the purse and maybe there'll be two more of these left in that purse. And so she takes everything she owns and she places into the offering plate and no one sees it. No one knows anything. And she walks and hobbles on in, sits down. And I tell you, God in heaven is more pleased with that person than he is with all those scribes and Pharisees that had all the trumpets and oohing and aahing. Did he not? And so we see here as this story, who is the poor in spirit? It's those who need the gospel. More than anything else in this world, they need the gospel. Who are the poor in spirit? It's those who need Jesus more than anything else in this world. I could lose everything that I have. I only need Jesus. Who is the poor in spirit? Those who need God more than their own livelihood. More than their own livelihood. One more passage of scripture on this, and I want to turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. What a story. And my thoughts come from verses 12 through 14, but we're going to start back in verse 1 and get the context of this passage. Mark chapter 14 in verse number 1. Look what it says. And it came to pass as they went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Now, I looked up the word dropsy. It means to look like water. All right? So, in other words, this guy was a vegetable. Evidently was on a bed, brought him before Jesus, presumably for Jesus to heal him. So you understand the story here. In those days, it's a Sabbath day afternoon, so the service in the synagogue had just finished in verse number 1. And one of the chief Pharisees, Jesus happened to be in their synagogue that day, and the chief Pharisee says, "Let me take you out for lunch. And come on to my house. We have plenty to eat." And so Jesus, he goes with the chief Pharisee. He goes to his house to sit down to eat. Now, in those days, and when a rich person especially would have a dinner, and this would be like a feast, he's bringing Jesus to his house. It was more of a spectator event than it would be today. And in fact, there would be people around, and just, you know, the public could come in and watch this whole thing going on. It's like, you know, watching football. Let's go watch the rich guys eat, you know? And so here they are in verse number one. Jesus is sitting at the table, and the Bible says that the Pharisees, I think the only reason they wanted Jesus in their house was to watch Jesus. They're trying to get him. They're trying to watch him and flub up in some way that they can accuse him and take him and actually put him to death. That's why they want to. That's why they're being nice to Jesus. This world is never nice. Amen. Verse number two. Here comes this man with the dropsy. I can't imagine this chief Pharisee might have even staged this whole thing. I tell you, when we get Jesus in his seat and we get him sitting down and everybody's found his seat, bring in the worst case you can possibly find. I mean, the worst vegetable case you can possibly find. Bring him in before Jesus and maybe he'll heal him on the Sabbath day and we'll have something against him. I kind of imagine that's what's happening. Verse number three, it says, "And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees." I mean, there's a lot of people present that can do some harm to Jesus legally, right here. He says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" That was the question in everybody's mind. Is Jesus going to heal on the Sabbath day? If he does, we got him. He worked on the Sabbath day. Verse 4, "And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go." All right, so we have a miraculous thing that happens. Isn't this amazing? And so Jesus turns around. So here's the guy with the dropsy. He was a vegetable. Now he's able to walk. Presumably, you know, Jesus may have said to him, "Take up your bed and walk." And so the guy takes up his bed and he's breaking one of the Pharisees' laws of the Sabbath day. He's carrying his bed on home. And Jesus turns around to these Pharisees and says, in verse number five, he says, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" I think you could probably hear a pin drop. Or they're at lunch, so a fork drop, you know. They could probably hear it. It was as quiet as could be. Crickets were in the background. Verse number six, it says, "And they could not answer him again to these things." And so in verse seven, Jesus speaks a parable. I always love the parables, amen? Jesus is speaking truth in plain sight, but they can't hear it. In verse 7, it says, "And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, and when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them." Now, in verse 1, the Pharisees were watching Jesus. In verse 7, it says that Jesus had been watching the Pharisees. This is amazing. So Jesus is invited to this dinner, this supper, and Jesus walks into the room and he observes all the chief Pharisees and the who's who, the big wigs of society, walk into this banquet hall, if you will. Of course, there's the main seat of the chief Pharisee whose house this belongs to. He's at the head of the table. And then presumably down from him would be seated everyone according to importance, right? And of course, here come in all these big wigs. They walk in and they're not saying this out loud, but Jesus knows their thoughts. And you can almost read it on their face. They're thinking, "I'm the best in this house. I think I'll sit, you know, right next to the house, the good man of the house." The next one walks in and he says, "You know, I think I'm pretty good. And, you know, I'm not going to sit down here at the foot of the table. I'm going to work my way all the way up as close to the head man of the house as I possibly can." And so Jesus is watching them in verse number 7, how they came and they wanted the chief spots of the table. What they wanted is everyone to look how important they were. Jesus is going to capitalize on this. Verse 8, "And when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down at the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee come and say, bade him come and say to thee, 'Give this man place,' and thou begin to be with shame, to take the lowest room." All right, so what is Jesus saying? And this just makes perfect sense, does it not? If you're bidden to a wedding, and of course, when you're bidden to a wedding, there's usually an usher at the back, and he's going to take you, he says, "Are you friend or are you family?" And you can say either one. And according to who you are, he's going to bring you down to the certain pew that you're supposed to sit on, right? The farther up you are, presumably, the most more important you are. And so Jesus says, you know, when you come into a wedding, just assume that you're not the big shot in the room. Because if you think you're the best in the room and you come up here with all the dignity in the world and sit on the front pew, and then a little bit later, someone that's really is more important than you walks in and the usher comes and taps you on the shoulder, everybody's watching. The music is playing low. Everybody's watching, and of course, they're all been thinking, wow, he must be really important. He sat on the front pew. He's a really important guy. And the usher comes and taps you on the shoulder and says, this gentleman needs to sit in your spot. Why don't you move back like three rows? And so you move back three rows, and then a little bit later, another usher comes up and taps you on the shoulder and says, this guy needs your spot. I think you need to move back another five, you know? You know, what would be better logically in our mind, if you really want to play this game, come sit in the very back pew and have the usher come and tap you on the shoulder and say, you know what? Don't sit back here. Why don't you go up there? Isn't that something? So God, Jesus is saying this, and look down at verse number 10, I'm sorry. But when thou art bidden, go sit in the lowest room, that when he that bid thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. And when thou, and then thou shalt thou have worship in the presence of him that sit at meat with thee. All right, verse number 11 says, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. There's the principle. Amen. If I'm prideful, God's going to cut me down. If I'm humble, God will lift me up. That's the principle. Now we get to verse number 12. Look what it says. And then said he also unto him that bade him. So Jesus has just got done healing this guy with the dropsy, and everybody's mouths are gaping, and perhaps Jesus is going lifting their chin, lifting his chin, you know. And then Jesus turns to the whole group. They've all been struggling in their minds and in their selves to be the chiefest in the whole room. And Jesus rebukes them for that. And now in verse number 12, Jesus turns to the man, the chief physician, the chief Pharisee that invited Jesus in the first place. He says, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, if you really want to be good in the eyes of God, when you make a feast, call the poor and maimed and lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed of whom? Of God. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. What is Jesus saying in this passage? He says, if you really want to be blessed of God, don't seek compensation from men. And so we see here, who are the poor in spirit? Those who need compensation from God and God alone. I don't need praise from men. You know, if you're going to if you're really going to have a feast, you're going to try to please God in this whole thing, and that's what you're really trying to do, you should have invited all the lame people, like the guy in the dropsy, you know? You should have invited all the blind people, because they couldn't bid you back to their place, and they couldn't repay you for what you did for them. And so then God would bless you. Does that make sense? And so we don't seek compensation, but from God and from God alone. So four things here. Number one, who are the poor in spirit? They who need the gospel preached unto them. Number two, they who need Jesus more than anything else in this world. Number three, they who need God more than their own livelihood. And number three, those who need compensation from God and for God alone. Now I want you to turn to one more passage. It's just a page over, Luke chapter 16. In verse number 19, here is a comparison between two men. One man was prideful. One man was humble. One man had everything he needed. The other man was poor in spirit. And look what happened. In verse number 19, the Bible says, there was a certain rich man. We don't know his name because God doesn't remember it. Amen? It's gone. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. As I look at Lazarus and his condition, you know, Lazarus, he's a beggar, the Bible says. He had come to the end of his rope, evidently. He had no one could help him, and so he's begging for anything, anybody to help, anybody. But as I read verse number 21, the Bible says he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man. He did not desire to have a seat at the rich man's table. He desired to eat the crumbs. And presumably, you know, the Bible says he's sitting at the gate, and that's where he's getting the crumbs. It's not like the rich man brought his table out to the edge of his gate and ate there and crumbs fell off his table. I think what's happening here is the dumpster is sitting out by the curb. And after dinner's over, all the leftovers are scooped off into the big basket and they're carried out and thrown into the dumpster. And Lazarus is out there by the dumpster. He didn't ask for this. That's all. That was what was available to him. Does that make sense? And so there's no sense of, in Lazarus's mind, in Lazarus's life, there's no sense of entitlement here. I deserve, because I'm a beggar, to be at your table, rich man. That wasn't Lazarus. Lazarus says, I'm a beggar, I have nothing. Maybe I can just sit out here by your dumpster and eat what you throw away. And so keep on reading verse number 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Read from verse number 22 that both of those men died. It didn't matter how many possessions they had on this earth. It didn't matter, you know, it didn't matter how much, you know, either one of them believed in God. They both died, did they not? We're all appointed to die. It is appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. And so in verse number 23, now you see the difference between these two men. The Bible says, in hell, the rich man, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus unto that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I tell you, as you look at Lazarus and the rich man, on this earth and this life, Lazarus, or the rich man, had everything he possibly wanted, and all men cared for him, even in his death. He had a funeral. Presumably, he was brought before some place like this, and the place was packed out, and people came to pay honor to this rich man in the life that he lived on this earth. He did many wonderful things. He may have given to charity. He obviously, I know, in a way, he helped out Lazarus in his life. Really, he did. You see, this rich man, he had accomplished many things in his life, and people, multitude of people on this earth cared about him. But Lazarus died, nobody on this earth cared about him. I mean, for all we know from this scripture, his body was left in a gutter to rot somewhere. Honestly, no funeral was given to him. He wasn't even buried. We watch this Lazarus guy, he's just totally forgotten about. He went off the face of this earth and nobody even remembered he'd even existed. But on the other side of death, God dispatched angels down to Lazarus' position. They converged on Lazarus' position and they said, Lazarus, and they lifted up Lazarus and they carried Lazarus on up to heaven. Isn't that amazing? But that rich man was buried and God never gave one thought about him. Didn't even remember his name. You see the difference here? When I'm poor in spirit, God realizes it. God sees it. Lazarus had come to the place in his life, he didn't need any of this world's possessions. I don't need any of it. All I need is Jesus. Keep reading in our passage here. In verse 23, it said that the rich man lifted up his eyes, present tense. In other words, even now, right now, he's lifting up his eyes in heaven. He still can see, he can hear, he can talk, he can feel. Hell is a real place, is it not? And it is forever. And so he's tormented in these flames. He's crying out to Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. I don't need a bucket. I don't need a glass. Even if I just had one drop off a leprous man's finger, that would be enough. The Bible says in verse 25, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." I tell you, when we're poor in spirit, God will one day comfort us. Amen? He will. When we are not poor in spirit, God has no care in the world for you. I think I'd rather be poor in spirit, don't you think? I think I would. Verse 26, "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed." That word fixed is very important. I tell you, when you die and enter into eternity, whatever you are now is what you will be for all eternity. Revelation 22 in verse number 11 says this, and he, the angel, said to John, "Seal not the sayings of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." What is he saying to John? This is very important. Don't seal it up. Make sure everybody in the world knows about it. He says this, "That he that is just, unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still." And the idea there is for all eternity. For 10,000 years and another 10,000 years and an eternity beyond that. If you die and you end up in hell, you're going to be in hell for all of eternity. It's never going to stop. If you die and you're in heaven, you'll be in heaven for all of eternity. It will never stop. The Bible says that Lazarus, even after his death, desired for his condition to change, but it was fixed. It was fixed. Verse 27. "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, my father, that thou wouldest send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment." All he could think about in his eternity, all he can think about, is you. That's all you can think about. Don't let anybody else come to this place. This place is a horrible place. This place is a place of torment. Abraham, if you can possibly send Lazarus back, of course that couldn't happen. And Abraham says, well, they have the Bible. Let them believe the Bible. If they won't believe the Bible, they won't even believe a spirit that comes out from the grave. The word of God is the only thing that can save us. Amen. But as we look at this passage, we have two men. Lazarus was poor in spirit on this earth. He didn't need anything but Jesus. Nothing but Jesus. And right now, he is in heaven today, enjoying heaven. Isn't that amazing? He's with Jesus forever. The rich man had everything he needed. He was not poor in spirit in this life. He had not the state of mind that I need something from God. I need God. He says, I already have it. I got it all. And today he's in hell. He's lifted up his eyes and he's begging for his condition to change, but it never will. What do you need this morning? Let me ask you, do you need Jesus more than anything in this world? Who do you need? Do you need this world? Do you need Jesus? Maybe you're a Christian here this morning and you say, I've been needing my career more than Jesus lately. You say, I'm here and I've been needing my friends and my social media more than Jesus lately. Maybe you're in school and you say, I've been needing my friends, my social life more than Jesus. Maybe we just have possessions and you say, I've been needing stuff more than Jesus. I tell you, if you're going to be partaker of the kingdom of heaven and enjoy it, you're going to need Jesus more than anything in this world. And he is our everything. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for being everything for us. Lord, we don't need anything but Jesus. And Lord, help us. We're frail. We're frail human beings. We live in a body that has a flesh in it, has needs of this earth. And Lord, help us to realize, help us to understand in our heart of hearts that really all we need is Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd help us be poor in spirit. I pray that we'd have this attitude that is the attitude of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Help us, Lord, to need you more than anything else in this life. In Jesus' precious name, amen. What page you got, honey? 639 this morning. 639. Let's stand and sing. If the Lord has worked on your heart, I encourage you to come to this old-fashioned altar and give it to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let's stand and sing. 639. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see.